And Christy, have you got that up there? No, we don't have that up yet. Let me get the right one up. Does everybody have, while we're waiting here, does everybody have one of the listening note sheets that wants one? We do have some extras. And just raise your hand if you need one. Might have gotten in without it. Okay, we have Quintina up here on the front. Betsy, thank you. Erwin, Olive, Coleman, down here at Olive. Thank you. Okay. I don't know how you guys sneak past the ushers so well. And see you. Well, we have been attempting to find out what Paul's secrets to living victoriously have been. And over the past few weeks, we have looked at the fact that Christ is in us, that we are in Christ, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We've learned that one of Paul's secrets was things that he was certain about that the Scripture taught. Last week we saw that one of Paul's secrets was looking at the right things, looking at the things that are eternal and invisible rather than the looking at the things that can be seen with our eyes, our naked eyes. You know, Christians have the best employer. I don't know if you thought about that, but you could not have a better employer than God. If you think of all the things that you can think of that would make a great employer, the kind of person that he or she was and what they would do, I can assure you that God is better and God does better than any employer could. And actually, it's because of that, because our employer is God, who sends us out on His mission and His service, that we can live victoriously. And I hope to remove any doubts about that this morning, because that was one of Paul's secrets to victory. Paul, we see in Scripture, referring again and again to one of God's attributes or to something that God does that can help explain to us why he had a victorious spirit in everything that he did. And Paul wants you and I to know that because of who God is and because of what God does for us, we can live an overcoming life. So I want you to look at the first truth that about God that Paul highlights. It's the truth that God is faithful to us. Now, what does that word faithful mean? It means dependable, true to His word, always acting according to His character, never letting us down, never forsaking us, never going back on something that He's promised or said. God is faithful. And notice how Paul refers to that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, he just says it real clearly. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is a faithful God. And, you know, your employer could change his mind about what he wants from you or she wants from you or how they want you to do your job. And you may have walked into a position thinking, I'm going to be doing this and I'm going to be handling this and people are going to be doing this for me. And within months, it's changed. You know? Why? Because they weren't faithful to their word. Now, we understand things change. And probably we weren't expecting them to be faithful to their word. But at least in some ways, we were expecting them to be faithful to their word, or we wouldn't want to work for them. Now, God is always faithful. God changes not. And so Paul says that God's faithful, and He was the one who called us into fellowship with His Son. And so now as Christians, we can depend on the faithfulness of God. And he gives us an illustration of how this is important over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you Now, we all face temptation. But he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. No one's gotten a unique temptation that no one else has ever had before. May not have acted on it, but they've had it. And God is what? Faithful, he says, who will not allow you to be tempted above beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape also so that you may be able to endure it. Now you see, what he's saying here is, God knows that temptation is coming. God knows that you're feeling the power of that temptation. And God will not abandon you, because God is a faithful God who will walk with you through that time of temptation and give you a path out of the temptation so that you can do what God wants you to do rather than what Satan wants you to do. It's because of the faithfulness of God that we have an escape from temptation. Now, let's face it, some of us are defeated rather regularly by temptation. But because we have a faithful God, He's providing a way for us. We may have to look for it. We may have to slow down. We may have to say no to self for a moment and find the way out of that temptation so that we can do what God wants us to do. God is faithfully providing that for us. So God is faithful. God's faithful to us. So Paul knew that. Paul knew God would not let him down. He'd been through a lot of tough circumstances and knew he'd probably face some more. But he knew that God was always behind the scenes working out things for his good. God was always keeping his promises. God was always acting in accordance with his character. God was always being faithful to him. So that gave him an overcoming spirit. My God is with me. He's underneath me and around me. He's taking care of me. So, you know, it helps us to know this, because it helps us realize and remember that God's never going to let us down. God isn't going to forget you and I. God isn't going to fail to do for us what's good to do, because that's His nature. He's never going to act out of character toward us. Because God is faithful, we can have a victorious spirit in the midst of difficult times. God is always working for us. The second truth is that God is working in us. Now, we've seen how the Holy Spirit lives within us and works within us. We've also seen how Jesus lives within us and helps us to live the victorious life. But Paul also wants to remind us that God, the Father, is also working in us and through us. Maybe the best passage to illustrate this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Where Paul says to the Philippians, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." That is, God is working inside you to give you the desire to do what He wants, the will. And then also to give you the power to do what He wants you to do. So that's a great source of victory. God giving me the desire to do what's right, because sometimes that's hard to come by on my own. And then also giving me the power to do what's right, because that's also sometimes something I can't do on my own. Paul simply gave God the credit for His work in him. He said, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." See, he strives what? Not according to his strength, but according to His power. That's what enabled him to get through so many things and not be crushed and defeated and discouraged. Because he was not working with his power, but he was working with the power of God working within him. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." There's how God works in you. He gives you perseverance. But then He also gives you encouragement. So He helps you to ride it out, but then He also encourages you that it's good to do that, that there's going to be a good result, that you're going to be better for having done what God wants you to do than having quit along the way. He gives us perseverance. He gives us encouragement. But then Paul makes this statement in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He said, Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Wow! What's the power that works within us? God. God's power works within us. And he says, God is able to do far more than we could ask for or think to do. So if you and I are thinking, well, this might be the one challenge that God can't handle, you have not understood who God is. God can do more than you could imagine or ask him to do. Amen? Amen. And so because of that, no matter we don't need to be afraid of anything that would happen to us. Paul knew his own weaknesses. There's no doubt about that. He knew he was a weak man in many ways. And the only way he was able to continue to serve God and continue to overcome was because he knew God was at work in him. God was working through him to give him the will and the power to do what he wanted. And not only that, he knew that God was able to do far more than Paul had ever experienced. Far more than Paul ever imagined. Far more than Paul could ever think to ask. God could do in and through him. See, that helps us, doesn't it? Because it means we can depend on God to work in and through us, both to give us the desire to do what he wants and then to have the power to do anything that he wants us to do. Now, your boss at work doesn't do that. He figures you've got the education, the training, the background, and the stamina to do it yourself. And if you don't, you need to go figure it out. He may give you instructions, or she may give you instructions once or twice. They may get a little on-the-job training. But I mean, after a while, if you haven't figured it out, friend, you might be looking for another job. Because he's not going to work through you. She's not going to work through you to get everything accomplished. But God does. God sends you on a mission. He's going to work through you to take care of that mission. God sends some troubles. He's going to work through you in the midst of those troubles. God is at work in each of us. Number three, God comforts us. Now, we have to be aware that we're not thinking just the English word comfort when we think about this passage of Scripture. You know that the Greek word for comfort comes from two Greek words that are combined. Literally, to call somebody to the side, to call alongside somebody next to you. And the Holy Spirit, in John's Gospel, Jesus calls the Comforter, the one who is the Paraclete, the one who's called alongside of us to help us. And so when Paul talks about being comforted, he's not just talking about emotional, soothing, emotional understanding. When Paul talks about comfort, he's talking about not just that my mind is calmed, but that I've got somebody walking with me through this difficult time to help me, my partner, through this trouble, through this challenge, through this work that he wants me to do. I'm not going by myself. And so he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and what? God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are being comforted by God." Paul had been in a lot of affliction. But he said, in all of that affliction, somebody's come alongside of me and gotten me through this. And that's God. He's comforted me in every circumstance that I've gone through. Key to victory in his life was that he wasn't trying to do it on his own, but that God was his partner. God was walking along with him, strengthening and encouraging him to do the work. And that can help us too, can't it? Because that means that we know that God is present with us wherever we are. And his presence in difficult times can reassure us, can encourage us, and to console us. Help us to remember that nothing is too big for him and that he is right with us. He hasn't forgotten us. I think that would often help us to not quit, to not give up, to not throw a pity party, to not give in to anger and despair, because God is our comforter, the one called alongside of us to help us. Amen. Well, then you know this one well, that God gives us peace. That was such a wonderful promise from Jesus on the night he was betrayed when he said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." Jesus left his peace with us. And the Bible calls God, or Paul calls God, the God of peace. And the presence of the God of peace in our life means that we have access to his peace. He can be our source of peace. He can be our peacemaker, our peace giver. Now, there's plenty of times in life where we're not at peace with others or with our circumstances, that things are hostile toward us in one way or another. And so having peace in those circumstances can be a life-changing experience. Some of you have been through those tough times. You've been through those hardships. You've been through those challenges. And you've been grateful that in those difficult times you had the peace of God in your heart. Let's look at Romans chapter 13, verse 33, where simply Paul gives God another title. He calls him the God of peace. The God of peace. And he prays, "May the God of peace be with you." Well, if the God of peace is with me, he's going to bring his peace with him. And I'm going to be able to experience his peace in my life. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. He calls him the God of hope. But notice what he says. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Fill us with his peace. Fill us with his joy. "So that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." What a change that makes from discouragement, defeat, and pessimism and despair to hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul, when he's talking about being anxious and anxiety-ridden, tells us to go and make sure that we pray and leave those things before God, that we don't be anxious. And then he goes on and he says to think on certain things that are positive, uplifting things. But the conclusion of that is, "The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." You will have God's peace as you walk through life if you're doing what Paul talked about doing, not dwelling on anxiety but releasing it, praying and thanking God for his provision and for what he will do. So that you and I can have that. You and I can have this wonderful peace of God. Paul didn't go through a peaceful life, my goodness sakes. Paul had turmoil all around him, enemies constantly at him, arguments swirling about him. Even people that should have been his friends sometimes seemed to turn against him. And yet inside, he had God's peace. His inner being was not reflective of his outer being. And because of that calm, peaceful spirit, he was able to accept what was going on as part of God's plan. He was able to forgive rather than seeking revenge. And he was able to keep on keeping on for Jesus, to continue to serve and to please God no matter what. And God's peace in our hearts in the midst of turmoil and uncertainty will help us to think straight, to make good choices, and not to fear for tomorrow. Next, what's this one? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Is this 5? Doesn't matter. Fifth one is, God reveals his will to us. Paul knew that God had a plan for his life. He even sort of knew what that plan was. He didn't know all the details. God revealed that a step at a time in his life. But he knew God had a plan for his life. Another thing that he knew was, he knew that if he was walking in God's plan rather than his own plan or his own foolishness, that God was always going to be there. God would never have to correct him and chasten him through difficulty and struggle. But that any difficulty and struggle that came his way would be part of God's plan. And so Paul lets us know that we also can know God's plan We can know God's will so that we can walk in God's plan for our life. And in walking in God's plan, not fear that somehow we've gotten ourselves in trouble of our own making. Okay? Now, notice what he says in Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul says if you'll do these things, you'll prove the will of God. That is, you'll demonstrate it. You'll live it out. You'll live the will of God out, and that will is perfect. The perfect will, the perfect plan of God for our life. Paul was very aware that his life was being lived out according to the will of God. And he never really wanted to do anything if he wasn't sure it was the will of God for him to do it. He wasn't going to take the initiative and grab the tiger by the tail and try to do what he wanted to do. But he was waiting on God for God's direction and plan. Sometimes, even though it didn't come right away, and he had to be patient in order to find out what that plan was. He had to go through things. But he was confident there was a plan, and God would reveal that plan to him. And so he said in Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." Paul's writing a letter to the Romans, and he's wanted to go and visit them on a number of different occasions. But he said, I can't come yet. Why? Because he says it clearly has not been the will of God for me to go yet. But he said, I'm hoping that that will change, that it will be God's will at some point in the future, and that he will allow me to come to you. And Christian friend, we need to seek God's will. We need to find out what God's plan is. When we come to major intersections and junctions in life, be foolish to move ahead without at least trying to find out what God would want us to do at those critical times and those important situations. But in all of life, we're trying to be led of the Spirit, which means that we're trying to follow the will of God, the plan of God for our life. That's the safe place to be, isn't it? If I'm right in the middle of God's will, then no matter what happens to me is all part of God's plan for me. If I get off the track and stumble off the road, friend, then what happens to me over here in the bushes may be my own fault. But if I'm walking in the will of God, then whatever may happen to me is part of the plan of God. Paul goes on and he says, in fact, my call, who I am right now, is based on the will of God. So this was God's plan for my life. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called and as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, by the choice of God. So Paul did not arrogate himself to become an apostle and just say, well, I think I've got the qualifications. I'm going to start my own little church down here, and I think I'm going to, you know, hoot it up and make everybody think I'm a great preacher. No, he said, you know what? It's only the will of God that I am who I am. It's God's choice of me. So Paul was very, very concerned that not only had he that God had revealed his will that he be an apostle to the Gentiles, but that he would continue to be in the will of God, and he would not attempt to do anything, including go visit the Romans, until it was clear that it was God's will for him to do so. By the way, do you know how Paul finally got to Rome? He got there in chains as a prisoner of Rome. But he got there. But that was not the way Paul would have thought about traveling to Rome, nor you and I. And so God had to do that, work through all that out to bring him in chains so that he'd have a way to preach the gospel right to the powers that be in Rome. which may never have happened if he'd gone on his own. The will of God. Paul was very alive to the will of God and wanted it. So you and I, if we know we are in God's will, will not be in doubt about what may be going on or what may be happening to us. In fact, we'll be able to move ahead, knowing that we'll be safe no matter what happens to us in those conditions, because God will be with us. God will be smiling upon us. It's part of God's plan for our life. It means that we'll never have to worry about regret in the future or some unwanted consequences because we've made some bad decisions along the way. We're seeking to know the will of God. And that gives us, lets us live victoriously. But last of all, we know, as Paul knows, that God loves us. And that God's love is not an emotional thing, it's an active thing. If love doesn't respond, doesn't act when there's a need, when there's a concern, when there's a problem, if love doesn't respond that way, it's not real love. You know, why say you love somebody and then you don't do something for them when they need it done? God loves us. And so Paul knew that because of God's love, He's always going to take care of me. He's always going to smile down on me with His loving countenance. He's always going to look over me and watch over me. He's going to do what needs to be done because He loves me. He starts off by saying in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If you doubt or wonder that God loves you, all you need to do is look at the cross. And you realize that was a totally voluntary sacrifice that Jesus made. He didn't have to go to the cross. He was God's Son. Could have called on 10,000 angels to come down and deliver Him if He'd wanted to. He did not need to die. Why did He die? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you have that eternal life yet? Have you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior and your Lord? That's why Jesus came. That's why He went to the cross. He's the demonstration of God's love for us, laying down His life because there was no other way for us to be forgiven our sins and to be able to live with Him for all of eternity. It was the one and only way. Because God loved us, He was willing to pay that awesome price. But Paul said this over in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. You're familiar with these verses, many of you. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul said, not only do I know that God loved me because He sent His Son to die for me, but I know that love can never be broken. There's nothing on earth and there's nothing in eternity or in heaven that can interfere with, break, or cancel God's love for me. So His provision for me, His care for me, His active concern for me, His working on my behalf cannot be stopped by life, by death, by principalities, by powers, things above, things on the earth. Nothing can separate me from God's love. Now, friend, if that doesn't help you to live victoriously, I'm not sure which of these truths will. Because that's an abundant and wonderful source that God is constantly loving toward us. Never once turning His eye away from us. Never once saying, "Well, I'm a little bit fed up with Sophony. Oh my goodness, she finally did." Not again. No, or Mark, because she could do that. He could do that easily. Now, He never says that. What He does is He constantly says, "You know, I love them. They're flawed. But I forgave them with Jesus on the cross. They're my children. I'm not going to abandon them. I'm going to treat them right. They come to me and they have a need, or I see that they need something, or they need my protection, they need my help, they need my encouragement. Hey, it's theirs." Why? Because I love them. God loves far better than any of us could ever imagine His love. And Paul was simply awed by the love of God for him because he saw himself as the chief of sinners. But he was inspired to work in spite of pain and in spite of suffering and hardship, because he knew that God's love was always working in him and around him for his good. And that no problem would come up if he kept walking in the will of God. No problem would come up that God couldn't work through because he loved him and wouldn't work through because he did. And so you and I can face problems with a great deal of confidence because we know everything that comes to us is being filtered through God's love. And God's love has been at work, it will be at work in us and be part of the plan for us regardless of what happens to us. We are going to experience his love, and nothing is big enough to separate us from his love. But I'll bring up one last one. And that is that God rules over all that happens to us. God rules over all that happens to us. Now, my friend, there is no doubt that there are other spiritual beings besides God and the angels. Scripture reveals that there is a devil, Satan, and he hates God and he hates the saints, and he wants to do anything and everything that he can to keep you from receiving him as a Savior, Jesus as a Savior, keep you from eternal life, and once you receive Christ as your Savior, to keep you from enjoying a life with God. He's a destroyer. He's a murderer from the beginning, the Bible says. And he has a host of fallen angels, the demons, who are here to serve him in his diabolical work against us. And Satan is a powerful being. But I know someone that's far more powerful than Satan. And that's the Lord. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, Paul makes a summary statement, but it's a powerful one. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God is the source of all that there is, the derivation of all that we experience, of all that happens. Even Satan doesn't get away with anything without God's permission. And so you and I know that whatever is happening around us, God has been in charge of it, in control of it. Not only that, not only does he say God is the source of all there is, but he says he's the channel of all there is. Because it comes through him. Not around him, not in spite of him, but it comes through him. That cancer, that came through him. That divorce, as terrible as it was, that went through him. That child who died in childhood, tragedy upon tragedy, but it came through him for his good purpose and his plan. And the little irritations of life, the fact that you couldn't get rye bread at the grocery store this week because they were sold out of it again, those little things like that, my friend, came through him. They're not happening randomly. But he is there to walk with us through that because it goes through him and our life is channeled through him. And then he says he's the destination of everything that is, right? To him are all things. Everything's going to end up in him. So everything starts with him, everything goes through him, and everything ends up with him. Well, what better place could you be than in his care and in his hands, in his love, in his power? What a secure feeling. God is sovereign over all things. And Paul had no doubt that God alone was in charge of the world. Not the gods of this world, not Caesar, not the Jewish leaders, not all the people that were trying to bring him down. As powerful as Satan was, and as powerful as some of those enemies seemed to be, Paul knew that they were nothing because God was in control. It was all up to the will and the plan of God what was happening. God was working all things out according to his perfect plan for Paul's life and for this world, and everything was ultimately going to be brought together in Christ someday. And he wanted to be sure he was a part of that plan all the way. And friend, it helps us not only to know God's plan, but to know that God's plan and purpose will never be thwarted. It will ultimately always be accomplished, no matter how bad sometimes things seem, how out of control they are to us. And if we're confident of that, that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, then we can have a positive and confident outlook in the midst of our troubles. My friend, because of God, who God is, He's our employer, the best that could be ever had. And because of what He does for us, you and I, like Paul, can live as overcomers. Amen? Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. In just a moment, I'm going to extend a public invitation, an opportunity for you to slip forward, to come for prayer, maybe to come to dedicate your life to Christ or give your heart to Jesus. Maybe to come and say, I need to follow Christ in believer's baptism, or I need to unite with the fellowship of the church. Today's decision day for me. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And we'll be here. We'll have some folks here at the front who are ready to pray with you and answer any questions that you have. We're not going to pressure you, but we want to give you an opportunity to respond to what God may have been doing in your life this past week, even today. So heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to play some music quietly in the background. And while that music is being played, we invite you to slip out, meet me here at the front, and we'll help you.